of your words. That's the title of today's message. The power of your words. We are continuing the series in James. We're going to look at James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 this morning. And it got me thinking about the words that we speak. So previous research done by Lou Anne Brizendine at the University of California found out that women speak 20,000 words a day compared to men who only speak 7,000 words a day. Almost three times the amount of words women speak than men. And let me tell you, I can tell you this, that is absolutely true in my own life. I love my wife. For my family, for instance, if I don't talk to my father or my grandfathers for a week, I can catch up with them over the phone in 5 minutes. We can catch up on our life and be totally up to date in 5 minutes. My sister, I know when she calls me, I have to block out at least a half an hour. Absolutely have to block out a half an hour before I answer that call. I have to know that there's nothing going on for a half an hour, because 28 of that half an hour, I'm going to be listening to her talk. It's just a simple fact of life. Women speak a little bit more than men. And that's okay. There's a little bit. There's power in your words. So women might just have more powerful things to say than men do. A lot of them are nodding their head now. They're agreeing with me. They're agreeing with me. Okay. Did you know that the average amount of words you speak in a lifetime are 860 million? 860 million words in an average lifetime. And we know approximately 20,000 to 35,000 words. Crazy amount of words. And to know that these words have power. So much power that it's written in the Old Testament, through Psalms, through Proverbs, it's written through the Gospels, and James writes on it. The title of his chapter that he writes right now is Taming the Tongue. Literally, taming the tongue. Let's read that as we move forward. James chapter 3, verse 1 through 12. It says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouth of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on by fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All of the animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." Let's pray together. Lord, we accept your word that you have given us, Lord. We pray this morning that we would take this practical word and be able to apply it to our lives in real ways. Help us to know our words are powerful. In your name that we pray, amen. So we have in this passage an analogy of proportion. Small things that are influencing big things. For me, as a small guy, I like that analogy. I like being able to say there are small things that can influence big things. I like knowing that I'm a small human being, but that doesn't mean I'm not any less powerful than some of you bigger human beings. Just because I'm 5'5" doesn't mean I can't play basketball, doesn't mean I can't preach on this stage the word of God. Just because I'm small, small things are powerful. All of us have a small tongue. And how we talk to ourselves and how we talk to other people, our words are powerful. There's something called internal dialogue, the words that you speak to yourself. And then there's external dialogue, the words that you speak to other people. The words that we speak and while we speak have power in them. The power of your words help you accomplish great things in life. In verse 3, it's the horse analogy. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Key statement in that. Obey. Obedience. Obedience to God is the catalyst in the words we use with ourselves and with other people. Deuteronomy 11:26-28 sums it up nicely, saying, "Obey and you will be blessed, disobey and you will be cursed." Is there evidence of obedience in the way that you talk? Ask yourself that this morning. Is there evidence of obedience to God in the words that you use, in the way that you talk, in the way that you talk and communicate to your family members, to your coworkers, to your friends? Jesus calls us to be obedient. In Christ Jesus, we find the perfect model of obedience. As his disciples, we follow Christ's example as well as his commands. Our motivation for obedience is love. Christ loves us as we should love him. In John 14:15, it says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." In John 13:34, it says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." What do you do to actively love one another with the words that you say? How do you actively love your family members? Do you build them up or do you tear them down with your words? Some of you, your love language is words of affirmation. Some of you have loved ones whose love language is words of affirmation. How are you affirming your love by telling them, by building them up, by encouraging them every single day? Or how are you using those words to destroy your relationship? Is there evidence of love in the way that you speak? Evaluate your life right now. Is there evidence of love of how you speak? Do you speak in patience, in kindness, in grace, in mercy? You can accomplish great things with what you say and the relationships that you build with people. Being a successful husband, a wife, a parent means you're building up your loved one with the words that you use with them. Your greatest accomplishment in life will be the relationships you build with your family members. Maybe you're in a place where you failed at that. And it's never too late. Let me remind you right now, it's never too late to reconcile relationships with family members and friends. And it usually starts with, "I'm sorry," and it ends with, "I love you." Two very, very important and powerful statements. "I'm sorry," and "I love you." Can we just repeat that right now? "I'm sorry." Very good. You can do it. Say, "I love you."
"I love you."
"I'm sorry and I love you." Very, very important phrases that we as Christians need to live by. You should say, "I'm sorry," more often than not. If you're in doubt, just say, "I'm sorry. Did I hurt your feelings? I'm sorry. Did that offend you? I didn't mean to offend you with my harsh words. I'm sorry." And then a good reply when you're hurt and someone says, "I'm sorry," how do you reply? "I forgive you. We're buddies now. I forgive you. I'm sorry. I forgive you. I love you." Very important statements that we need to make on a daily basis. Very important statements we need to regularly use with our family members. We need to say, "I'm sorry," more often. We need to say, "I love you," more often. If you don't say, "I love you," to your spouse every day, shame on you. Got it? Shame on you. Tell your spouse you love them every single day. Tell your children you love them every single day. There's a comfort that grows when you do that. There's a trust, an intimate trust. When your child knows that you love them, there's an intimate trust. When your spouse knows that you love them, there's a trust there. Build up your relationships with your family members. According to Psychology Today, emotional intelligence is the ability to identify and manage your own emotions and to identify and help manage emotions of the people around you. Part of emotional intelligence is to know when to say, "I'm sorry," or "I forgive you," or any type of apology. It's just knowing your circumstances and surround yourself with the right people at the right times and knowing. That's emotional intelligence. And I believe that the Holy Spirit enables our emotional intelligence. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is living and active in your life right now? Absolutely. And so if we believe that the Holy Spirit is living and active in our lives and every moment that we spend, that means that the Holy Spirit enables emotional intelligence and the right timing to say things to different people. And so if you find yourself in situations where you just need an extra dose of wisdom, it's a great time to start praying. It's a great time to say, Lord, I need an extra dose of emotional intelligence when I encounter this person. I need to say I'm sorry more often. I love you and I forgive you. I need to say that. Emotional intelligence is the ability to say that at the right time. Have you ever heard of the phrase, hurt people, hurt people? That is the truest statement. You can accomplish successful relationships when you can control your tongue from speaking when you're hurt. So if you're hurt, it's a good time not to speak to someone about an important issue. When you're at a heightened level of sensitivity, it's probably a good time to be by yourself and not to have important conversations with people, because hurt people naturally hurt people. When you're hurt, you're going to lash out and say something hurtful, and it's going to follow you after that. I promise you, think before you speak. And you can have successful relationships. If you would just think before you say something, life can get so much easier. So much easier. Solid people skills will take you farther in life than most things. Theodore Roosevelt puts it, the most important single ingredient in the formula of success is knowing how to get along with people. Do you want to build your success in life? Do you want to have successful relationships, a successful profession? It starts with getting along with people, having people skills, knowing how to talk to people in a friendly way, in a soft way. Have you ever heard the phrase soft words? Soft words and not harsh words. That means when you have bad news to say to someone, you first sit down and you compliment them. You take the edge off. It's a skill. You want to sit down with people and you have to talk about something important? Compliment them first. Or I say I'm sorry first if it's something that you did. Take the edge off of the meeting, of the confrontation. Use soft words with grace and mercy, with love. Say love. 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 A real test of maturity is how well do you get along with people that you do not agree with? How well do you get along with people that you do not agree with? Some of you, that's very difficult. For me, instance, I'm a very immature sports fan. I just am. My test of maturity when it comes to sporting events, I would be on the level of immaturity. I love my sports teams, and when I watch sporting events, I don't like it when people are cheering against my team. I'm not going to invite someone to my house to cheer for the other team. Just get that through your head. It's not going to happen. College basketball, I grew up in Syracuse. I love Syracuse basketball. And so their college basketball team, I follow them very strictly. And a couple years ago, they went to the Final Four. And they were doing great. They were an incredible team. Made it to the Final Four, which is the semifinals in the college basketball tournament. And I was at another church at that time, and our worship pastor was from the state of Michigan. He wasn't an avid basketball fan, but he liked Michigan because he was from there. And so he was like, want to watch the game together? Because Syracuse was playing Michigan. And in the back of my mind, I was like, no, I don't, actually. I really don't want to watch this game with you. That was my emotions. But I said, yes, let's watch the game together. So he brought his wife over. So Malia and his wife were like hanging out, and we watched the game together. And I knew it was going to be a tough game for Syracuse. I had a feeling that they were going to lose. And we did lose. Syracuse lost that game. And he's just like nonchalantly like, hey, that was a great game, you know? And in the back of my mind, that was a terrible game. I could pick out every single thing that we should have beat you. And I wanted to yell, and I wanted to scream, and I wanted to be emotional and upset. But I couldn't, because he was a coworker and a fellow pastor. Love him to this day, but that was a learning experience. Never watch a sporting event with the opposite fan group. It's just, it doesn't work well for my soul. It doesn't work well for my blood pressure. There is times that I just need to be alone to watch my teams, and that was one of those times. And so I'm a very immature sports fan, and I'm okay to admit that. But for real life scenarios, it's important to be able to get along with people you disagree with. And that doesn't mean letting go of your convictions when you talk to other people. It doesn't mean that you can't hang out with non-Christians and agree with everything that they say and just go along with it just to be friends. It means that you can kindly disagree and be respectful. We can be respectful in the words that we use and how we disagree with people, and that's a level of maturity that we all need. Another formula for success comes from James chapter 1, verse 19, when it says, "Everyone should be slow to speak and quick to listen." The less talking you do, the more you listen, the more you can learn. When you talk too much, then you lose your perspective. When you listen more, then you gain the perspective of other people and worldly events and things going on. And so the more you listen, the more you understand, you gain perspective of other people, and the more you can use your words to build others up. So listen more, speak less, and when you do speak, build it up in love. Number two, the power of your words can steer your life. The power of your words can steer your life. In verse 4, there's a boat analogy. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large, they are driven by strong winds. They are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. There's an aspect of control with your tongue that allows you to reach your potential. There's an aspect of controlling what you say that will allow you to reach your potential. In fact, there's a lot of people in here this morning that have not reached their full potential. There's a lot of people in here that have unrealized potential. And just, I'm not just speaking to teenagers or children. It can be in any age group, any age bracket. You have unlimited potential when you trust that God's will for your life is the right will. You can have dreams and plans for your life, and you can make your own decisions. But at the end of the day, if it's not God's will, you're missing out on the unmatched potential for your life. And a lot of times, one of those obstacles in our way for potential is a lack of control with our tongue. The lack of control of the words that we speak. And this is good wisdom for teenagers. So when you get a job, teenagers, eventually you're going to get another job. Words of wisdom for the day. Don't burn bridges when you leave your job. Don't burn bridges. You want to use everyone that you work for as a reference. You want to leave a place that you worked on the highest level and the highest standard so that they can recommend you to other employers. Yes. You never want to burn bridges by the words that you speak when you leave. You might be leaving under bad circumstances or terms, but leave with the employer being impressed with you. Yes. Leave with the employer respecting you. Yes. Never burn bridges. Amen. By the things that you say out of your mouth. Just don't do it. Watch yourself. Guard your heart. Guard your emotions. Your potential rides on the words that you say. Your potential rides on the goals that you create for yourself. I know a lot of us like to create goals and not tell anyone about them so that when you don't reach that goal, no one's disappointed but yourself. You can say, I have a health goal. I'm going to lose 15 pounds. And then this afternoon, you go eat a chocolate cake. And you're like, oh, wow, that chocolate cake was delicious enough. I'm only disappointing myself. No one else knows. No one else knows I had a goal of losing 15 pounds. Verbalize your goals. Verbalize your goals. Why do you verbalize your goals? Accountability. You can't have a goal and keep it to yourself and then be held accountable. Other people must know your goals so that they can hold you accountable to what you've set before you. You must verbalize your goals so that you can reach your potential. If no one is challenging you in life, if no one's pushing you in life, you're going to stand still and be so stagnant and you're going to get bored. Create goals that are hard to reach. Create goals and verbalize them and tell people about them so that you can reach your potential. Let your family members, your best friends know where you're headed in life. And then when you reach obstacles, because you will reach obstacles, they can help you through that. Your potential is predicated on how you overcome obstacles. Your potential is predicated on how you overcome obstacles. Every single one of us face obstacles in life. You must have accountability to overcome those obstacles, because doing it by yourself is impossibly hard. Having someone encouraging you, holding you accountable, it's extremely important to the goals you need to reach in life. And then on the opposite end of that, being someone that encourages one another, that helps one another out, that loves one another when you have a loved one going through a tough time, being someone that you can hold someone accountable to the goals that they made, that's also a very important aspect of every single person's life. You should be an encourager. Let your words be tools for encouragement. Your words can be a tool or an obstacle. What is your choice? Do you choose to use your words as tools to build others up or an obstacle to make people stumble? Your option, your choice. Our words can be an obstacle that leads us to our next point. The power of your words can destroy. The power of your words can destroy. James uses a fire analogy. He says, consider what a great force is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. James also further uses the analogy of poison. He says that it can be deadly. So you have an analogy of proportion and potential. The fire and the poison. The tongue is like fire. I think of those pictures and videos of the wildfires in California right now. They spread so fast. It takes one spark and they spread so fast. James says it is a fire or it is a deadly poison. Now, both of these, fire and poison, can be good things when they are controlled. A fire can heat your home or cook your food. Poison in a controlled amount can be a vaccination or it can get rid of all the vermin in your house. These are good things when they are controlled. When they're uncontrolled, they're terrible things. They're things of destruction. The effect of James' choice and image can be shown by comparing it to another possible image. If he had compared the tongue to an axe, he could have portrayed quite vividly a destruction of a large tree by a small tool. Instead, such an isolated act of destruction, however, James chose to portray a spreading of destruction. An axe destroys a tree one at a time. A fire, one spark, spreads a mass destruction. Your words have the potential to build people up or to tear them down. Your words, one statement, has the potential to spread like fire, to destroy quickly. Everyone has experienced the harm of gossip. Whether the people are talking didn't mean to harm, or the result of gossip wasn't meant to be bad, there's usually broken trust and hurt feelings and hurt people. Gossip can be defined as information about the behavior or personal life of another human, often without revealing the full truth. God's word warns us to stay away from people who gossip and not to gossip yourself. It's an integrity issue. Not to talk about people behind their backs. Not to spread rumors behind people's backs. And oftentimes, it's who you hang out with. Bad company corrupts good character. If you surround yourself with bad company, it'll corrupt your good character. And you don't want to be in company of people who gossip and to talk about people behind their back. Scripture uses the word slander, which means making a false spoken statement damaging to a person's reputation. Slander can ruin someone's marriage, their job, their social life, their wealth, their family. The tongue has a powerful weapon if it's not checked. We need to be careful how we use our words when we talk about other people. We need to be careful about who we hang out with so that our character isn't broken by bad company. James 1:26 says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Not only does gossip destroy, it also spreads like wildfire and destroys quicker than one single act. Your one single act could destroy a lot. So remember, you have power in the words that you speak. And you have a deliberate choice to speak those words. All of us have a choice. Number four, the power from your words can cause confusion. The power from your words can cause confusion. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Unfortunately, sometimes our Christian label and the words we choose to say don't match up, and it leaves non-believers confused. Have you ever been put in that situation where you regret saying something and then you realize that you said something in front of someone that knows you're a Christian, and then the guilt feels even more? He's like, oh, I shouldn't have said that, and then I said that and that person heard it, and now I feel even worse. There should be a conviction in our spirit about the words we use and the things that we say with our friends, with our church family, and outside of the church walls. There should be a conviction of how we talk around our coworkers, who many of them are non-believers. They should know there's something different with you by the words that you speak and how you react to situations. Most of the times that we say something we don't want to say, it comes at a high-pressure moment or situation where the emotions are high. At those times, you should be the most patient. You should have the most grace, the most mercy. You should have the most evidence of the fruit of the Spirit within your life. At the times where the world would react in a way that would set a fire and destroy people by the words, you should react the exact opposite in a way of mercy, grace, truth, and love. And love. Unfortunately, many people leave church or don't go to church because they believe the church is full of hypocrites. Have you heard that excuse before? Oh, that church is full of hypocrites. I can't go there. Oh, Christians, they're all hypocrites. I can't be a Christian. Well, guess what? We are hypocrites. We sin, and we ask for forgiveness. That's just the nature of who we are. We have a sinful nature. That is the simple fact. We have a sinful nature, and we're going to sin. The church isn't a place for perfect people, because none of us would be here if it was. The church is a place for hurting people, for sinful people, and we're all hurting. We're all sinful in our own ways. And so for the excuse of, I can't go to church because it's full of hypocrites, it's just a really bad excuse for not going to church. And I would challenge that, because hypocrites are merely just badly behaved Christians. And all of us have moments of bad behavior, but some of us have a lifestyle of bad behavior. And so our moments of bad behavior, lapse in judgment, I understand that, and there's grace and forgiveness there. But those who deliberately have a lifestyle of bad behavior, you are the true hypocrites that draw people or push people away from the one true God who desperately loves them. So if people know that you're a Christian at work and you have a lifestyle of bad behavior, of course they're going to say, look at this guy, he's a hypocrite. He goes to this church and he's not a Christian, but he says he's a Christian. Your lifestyle of bad behavior is a deterrent to people who want to know or need to know who Jesus Christ is, who unconditionally loves them. So change your lifestyle. Use words of love. Portray love in how you act. Portray forgiveness in how you act. Remember, I'm sorry, I love you, I forgive you. Three very important phrases that you should probably speak daily. You should know them by heart. And they should be easily coming off of your tongue. Because that goes a long way with people when you're humble in front of them. There are moments of bad behavior of which we need to say I'm sorry about. And all of us have those moments. All of us snap. We snap. I've said I'm sorry to Kalia a bunch of times because she just gets on my nerves. She does something, gets on my nerves, and I said, Kalia, stop that! And then I realize I shouldn't have yelled at her. She's 4 years old. How much does she really know? And I say, I'm sorry, Kalia. Get on her level. Get on the level of your children. Speak to their eyes like they're a human being. Let them know they're valuable. Let them know that they're loved and cared for. Let them know that the same love that Jesus has for them is the love that a parent has for them. I love you unconditionally. Let them know that you make mistakes. If we let people think that we are perfect, if we let our children think that we are perfect, if we let our spouses make them believe that we're perfect, then they can never live up to the expectation that we have set before them. We have to allow people to make mistakes and allow them to say, I'm sorry and I forgive you, to have healthy relationships. You must be able to say, I'm sorry, and I forgive you. Those are critically important to any relationship. You must be able to say, I love you. I love you, I love you, I love you. If that's the only thing you get out of this message this morning, they go home and say, I'm sorry, I forgive you, and I love you. Practice that. Just do it. Do that today to whoever is put on your heart, because I know someone's going to be put on your heart to say that. Say it to them today. Have the courage and the boldness to say, I'm sorry, I love you, I forgive you. It'll go a long way. Verse 11, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olive or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. James is calling our Christian followers to live out what we believe. I'm asking you this morning, live out what you believe. Can I have our worship team come up this morning? It is a challenge for you to have today. Your testimony, live it out loud. Let people know that Jesus Christ loves you and that you love other people through the words that you speak and what you say. Let people know that there's a transformation that happened in your life through your lifestyle, through the way you interact, through your people skills. Let people know that you're changed by the way you react to situations. Let people know that you're changed by the way you forgive them. Even though they don't deserve to be forgiven, you still forgive them. Let people know you are changed by the way you say, I'm sorry, and that I love you. Let people know that there's love in your heart, that the love overwhelms all the bitterness, all the hate. Much of the hypocrisy within the Christian lifestyle are environmental. Let's think about this. Last point to think about. If you surround yourself with people who can't control their tongue, what's going to happen to you? You're going to end up not being able to control your tongue. If you surround yourself with people that hold you accountable, then you can reach your potential. It's environmental. Surround yourself with good people. That doesn't mean that you should only surround yourself with Christians, because that takes the witness out of what you're called to do. But that means that the people that are influential in your life are good influences. Surround yourself with good company. Your lifestyle is often environmental. When you put yourself in a good environment, a godly environment, surround yourself with good counsel, you're making wise decisions, and often your decisions will be godly. When you don't, and you don't guard your heart, you fall into trouble. Let's stand up this morning. Our tongue is influential. It may be small, but it has power and influence. This influence can be positive or negative, and that's up to you. That is your choice. And that choice often comes down to being humble before God and allow the Holy Spirit to guide your words, to think before you speak. It allows the fruit of the Spirit to overwhelm you in situations where you desperately need the Holy Spirit to help you. The supernatural of the Holy Spirit lives in you every single day when you're baptized. Supernatural of the Holy Spirit is when you can be patient even though there's a situation where there's no way you should be patient, where you can be joyful in the midst of extreme sorrow, when you can be happy even though something bad happens. The supernatural is the Holy Spirit that works in you every single day when you allow God to work in you every single day. And it starts with your control of what you say and the words you speak and how you speak. So let's make a decision this morning that we're gonna speak words of life, words of love, words of love. And those words of love start with having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Simple enough. If you lack that love in your life, if you know that the words that you speak are harsh, you lack the love of Jesus Christ, then it starts with that relationship. It starts by humbly accepting that you have a problem and you need Jesus and you need control. Hallelujah, church. If you agree with me, can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. I looked at the clock, it's 12:35. I thought I had, the clock deceived me. I cannot believe I went 5 minutes over. If you look at the clock now, it has the green timer. I still have 10 seconds. And then I look down, it says 35. Oh, I gotta build myself up with my words. It's okay, it's okay. If you need prayer for anything, I'm going to have our altar workers and our pastors available to pray with you this morning. Our worship team is going to sing a song. You can stick around and praise Jesus for a little while, or if you need to be released and go get your children, you're welcome to do that. But I'm going to end our service in prayer right now. Lord, I just thank you so much for your word that touches our hearts. I pray that you would apply this word to our hearts, that we would control what we speak, what we say, that we would build people up with love, that people would know that we are Christians by our lifestyle. Lord, I pray for your anointing over our words for the rest of this week, Lord. Help us to learn from your word. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.